Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Let's open God's Word, if you will, this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Looking at verse 22 through 34. Luke 12, verse 22. All right? I hope you've got your Life Point outline with you. For those of you who may be guests with us, we have Life Point outlines in the mall area. I hope you picked one up and were given one as you came in. This course is designed to help you remember what we say in here, what is taught from God's Word. I've told people often, if I didn't have the Life Point outline, if I didn't have my notes and everything, I'd forget so much. In a couple of days, and so it's always good to have something to remind you. Now, I want you to notice, if you will, in starting off this morning, our series premise for the whole series that we've been going through for the month is that our emotions, when I have certain emotions, and we've talked about depression, we've talked about anger, and now this morning we're looking at anxiety. Next week we're looking at shame in our lives. When these emotions that we have, we've likened them to smoke from a fire. And so when you see smoke, you know there's a fire somewhere. And so when you see these emotions in our series premise, the emotions tell us what's going on in our heart, what's going on inside of us. And so if I'm angry, if I'm anxious, if I'm depressed, that's telling me something about what's going on inside of me. Those are indicators. And in November, as I said, we're going through these emotions, and today is on anxiety. Now, when we read our text in just a moment, you're going to recognize it is a familiar passage. It's not something that's uncommon. One of the reasons that it may kind of ring true with you is because Jesus is repeating almost verbatim what he said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. We're in Luke, but he's going to repeat virtually everything he said in Matthew chapter 6. And the key to understanding the text, just so that we get a grip on it, is something that our Lord said not once, but he said it three different times. In verse 22, he says, "Do not worry," all right, or "be anxious." Verse 29, "Do not keep worrying." It's like he would be your best friend and he would sit down beside you because you've got such anxiety inside of you that maybe you just feel like you're going to have a nervous breakdown, or you're just, you're shaking. And it's almost like the Lord would sit down beside you and he'd take your hands in his hand and he'd said, "Stop worrying. I'm telling you, do not keep doing this. Don't keep worrying." And then he says in verse 32, "Do not be afraid. Stop being anxious and fearful." And he said in Scripture, in all of Scripture, at least 12 different times, Jesus said, "Don't worry, don't be anxious." And then he explains why he is giving us those commands. So would you just stand together? We're going to read Luke chapter 12, verse 22. So we'll stand in honor of the word. "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life.'" Don't worry about your life as to what you're going to eat, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. For the life is more than food. Your life is more important than food, and the body is more important than the clothes that you wear. Consider the ravens, the birds. They don't sow nor reap. They have no storeroom, no barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you then cannot do even a little thing, Why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, the flowers of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And that's a huge statement. We'll kind of get into that in a moment. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. Do not keep being anxious. For all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. They spend their time, their energy, their effort, their waking moment, pursuing wealth and all this that they feel like will take care of them in the future. He said, but your Father knows you need these things. Seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Say that again. Let's say that together. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be anxious, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. So, Father, thank you for the word this morning. And we pray that right now you'll just open our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we will cast aside anxiety and worry and fear. And we will leave here today calm and at peace within our soul. Because that's what you've given us. That's the gift of belonging and being part of the family of God, that you will take care of the needs of our life so that we can focus on the kingdom. And so thank you, Lord. Help us today to throw off the weight of the world that's on us, that we picked up by the movies we watch, the books we read, and watching other people. Father, help us to focus our attention on you. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right, you know, there is plenty of fuel in our present world, the things that you and I are experiencing. There's plenty of stuff going on around me, and I would think around you as well, to feed the fire of worry and anxiety in my heart and in your heart. And I just kind of was thinking about that. You know, if you're like me, you've thought, you know, is there ever going to be a day again that I could go through a whole day without hearing somebody talk about the coronavirus? Are you with me?
Amen.
And I'm like, can we talk about something else?
Yes, sir.
Really? I'm tired of that. Prices are climbing. You get so frustrated. Businesses. There are businesses around Lufkin that are not open all day. Have you noticed that? You know why? They can't get anybody to work. They can't get anybody to want to earn a living. And so you've got businesses, maybe some of them not open until 11 or after lunch or whatever. Our government has continued to increase their abilities to spend, and we are spending massive amounts of money hand over fist. And maybe I'm the only one concerned about the national debt. Is there anybody who would join me in that?
Amen.
You know, I keep thinking, whenever I make a debt, somebody wants something every 30 days, you know? And I keep thinking, you know, somebody's got to pay for this. And I hate to think about it being passed off to my grandkids. How about you? You know? I don't like it myself either, but I really don't like it for them. And honestly, I think life as we've known it in America, again, and this is not the only time it's ever happened, of course, in my lifetime, and I believe it's happened the same as with you, that life in America right now feels a little bit uncertain and maybe somewhat shaky. And the future is crowded probably with more questions of concern than we've got answers of assurance. And I get that. And I think it's just important this morning for you and I to own it and just say, you know, that's the way it is. What does God have to say about that? What does the Lord want to say about that? It isn't difficult because the Bible talks about terms like worry or anxiety. They come from the same Greek word, and it talks about the times when worry and anxiety floods our mind and our emotions. And here's the point that I want you to understand. Today is a good day to be in worship. Every Sunday is a good day. Would you agree? Every Sunday is a good day, right? God said once every 7 days, what? He said, I want you to gather together. Once every 7 days, stop working and focus on me. Now, why does God tell us to do that? He said, because I want you to learn your ability to get ahead in life is not by the sweat of your brow, nor the labor of your hands, as important as that may be. Your ability to get ahead in life is on me, right? And you can get further down the road just working 6 days a week and taking off the seventh than you will work in 7 days. And so God says once every 7 days. And so we're here so that we can listen to Him. And today is an offering. I want to make an offering to y'all. And it's an opportunity for you and I to grow in faith and receive just supernatural peace that comes only from our Heavenly Father. But I'm going to tell you how you're going to get it. You're going to have to stand on the Word and not on your emotion. You're going to have to look and say, what does the Word say? And it doesn't matter how I feel. It's what does the Word say? Or if you do that, or today can end kind of maybe the way it began, where maybe you're wrestling and you're anxious about this or you're anxious about that and you're worried about something and maybe even kind of paralyzed with fear. I want you to look at the insight, the first one in your life point outline. The coronavirus is not from God, but God is using it to test His people to see where our trust is. And the reason I say it's not from God is because it takes people indiscriminately, lost and saved. But it's not just a judgment. And I can say with full certainty, beloved, that if you and I are children of God, and I know that I am, and you sell that in your own heart, if you know that you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and you have been battling anxiety and worry, I want you to understand we're in a day when God is testing you. You are being tested. And here's the truth in your outline. God regularly tests His people. That's biblical. The principle of testing by God is clearly taught in Scripture. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word translated test means to prove by trial. To prove by trial. So what is God saying? He said, listen. He said, John, when I test you, the purpose of my test in your life is to prove that your faith is real. God says, I already know whether it's real or not. I want you to know that it's real. And so I'm going to test you, not for me, but for you, so that you'll know I really do belong to Him. And so how do I prove that I belong to God? It is this: no test, no trial that I go through will cause me to walk away from Him. The Bible says they went out from us in order that it might be shown they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would have never gone out from us to begin with. You never lose your salvation. All you do is you find out you never had it. James teaches us in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face, listen, trials of many kinds. What's the translation? It is this, and this is in your notes. God tests us in a variety of ways. And one of the ways God tests us is daily irritations. I talked to you about, you know, the red light and the cars that get in front of me when I'm out and about in Lufkin. That's a test. You know, that I might prove that I really am the pastor, I'm the shepherd, you know, I seek to follow God, and So anyway, yes. So daily irritations. And then there are also, number two, severe afflictions that God puts me through from time to time. Isaiah 48, verse 10. Behold, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Some of the hardest days, and I know there's some of you who have battled cancer. But when I went through my cancer ordeal, I had some days that I thought, Lord, I know I'm nowhere near going through what some of my brothers and sisters in Christ have gone through. But this is hard on me. And it's really, really difficult. And it was an opportunity for me to bless him in the midst of all of that, that it was serving a purpose. But God also says, number three, that our Heavenly Father, he at times, he allows Satan to have at us. God allows Satan to get at us. But you understand, there are always limitations to what Satan can do to us. And the text for that is Job chapter 1, verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that Job has is in your power. Wait for it. Only do not put your hand on him. Satan is always on a leash. Amen? That's good news. He cannot do anything the Father does not permit him to do. So here's the truth in your outline. Today is about remembering how uncertain this world is and how fragile life is. We acknowledge that. But in it all, God's hand is on the steering wheel of our lives who know him. Life can be scary. Life can be downright dangerous and life-threatening. But there is a God in heaven who has his hand on the steering wheel of life. And now that was just extra. That's not in your notes, right? In it all, God's hand is on the steering wheel of our lives who know him, and neither Satan nor natural disaster can do any more than our Father allows. Amen. That is the reason why in all these days of COVID, that by God's grace, Catherine and I have sought not to walk in fear. We try not to tempt God, but we don't walk in fear. I go and do what I need to do. I go and do what life calls on me to do. I don't have fear. Why? Because my Father controls my birth and my death. And as long as God has something for me to do on this earth, I am invincible. I will not die. And the reality of our day is there is this microscopic virus, this small little thing shut down entire world economies. It brought transportation industry to its knees, and we're still dealing with that. And it overwhelmed healthcare systems around the world. So what is God saying to us in all that? And I think his message to us is don't trust in anything. Don't trust in anything that can change or be taken away. Because God is saying there is only one, capital O, there's only one that you can trust. And anybody outside of Christ ought to be worried. But if you're in Jesus, we don't worry. We don't worry because we're his. And today, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. And when we think about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper is a time that I declare by faith, and you get to declare by faith, that the God who made a way to save us. And every one of us needs to think about how was the way that God came to us? How did he come to you? How did God find you? How did God make himself known to you? And so I'm going back to my dormitory room. I'm thinking about God meeting me there. And just coming into my room. And so today, when I take the supper, this is the time for me to declare by faith that I remember when I eat that bread and I drink that juice, I remember by faith the God who made a way to save me. And he changed me. And that God that met me in my dormitory room that day is the same God over 50 years later who oversees my every day. And he said, I knew where you were when you didn't know me. Do you not think now that I know you, I don't know where you are? And I don't know what's going on in your life. And when I take the supper today, I am recommitting myself to worship him and him alone. That I put him first. And here's a little thing for you I want you to notice in your notes, and this is just the truth, and this is for all three services. The Lord's Supper isn't for everybody. The Bible teaches us that during our Lord's ministry on earth, there were crowds that followed Jesus, and some crowds were like 5,000 and some were like 3,000, and the Bible says that was just the men, not counting women and children. The point is, people thronged Jesus all through his three-year ministry on earth, and there were so many times the Bible said he had so many people around him and so many people listening to him that the Bible said he didn't have time enough to eat or do anything else or even get any rest. And yet, when Jesus offered the Lord's Supper, there were only 12 at the table. And lost, unbelieving Judas left the table at our Lord's directive. Jesus had him depart. Why? Because he had no part in it. And today, there may be somebody here and you're a guest with us, and maybe today you're like Judas, and you're like him in that there's never been a time in your life where you know you made your heart right with Jesus Christ, and you realize Jesus Christ didn't just die for the sins of the world, Jesus Christ died for you. And you realize, I have never committed my heart, my mind, my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for me. And you know, you've never made a conscious decision to make Christ Savior. And that means that your only hope of heaven is Him. And you have never done that. Well, here's what you understand. The Lord is giving you an opportunity for many people this morning to trust Him and to trust their soul into His care. And I want you to be praying about that as we go through this morning, because there are two other services where people are going to be here that could make decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is giving them an opportunity today to give control of their lives to Him and to trust Him in the difficult days of their lives that are ahead. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a world where life can end suddenly and quickly. And it is very important that you and I know that we know that we know that regardless of live or die, I'm His, right? Live or die, I'm His. I belong to Him. And so in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to bring the pressure of your difficult days to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what many of us need to know this morning. Look at the insight in your outline. Your anxiety is from wrestling for control of what you cannot control. And if you worry a lot, understand this. Your worrying is a control issue. Anxiety is a control issue. I'm anxious or you're anxious because I'm trying to control things. And it's an exercise in futility. People try to control the future, but they can't, so they worry about it. People try to control their lives so that they never get coronavirus. I understand that. Catherine and I do everything we can. We don't, act foolish. We use the hand sanitizers, we spray, we do all of that. We did that here on the hill, trying to keep everybody safe so you could come to worship. But here's the insight. Ultimately, you cannot control never getting sick. I should have had a lot of amens on that. Amen. You cannot control never getting sick. So huge numbers of people worry about it when Scripture calls on us to trust. So look at what Jesus says about trusting Him. Number one, give it to you right quick. Wrestling with anxiety, Jesus says, number one, it's worthless. It's worthless. It doesn't have any payoff. He says, verse 22, don't worry about your life as what you'll eat, nor your body as to what you'll put on. For life is more important than food, and the body is more important than clothing. So here's what the Lord said. Jesus said, worrying about food and clothing doesn't make sense. He said, the reason it doesn't make sense is, he said, that is a normal provision of life. And God says, I take care of that. If you do what I tell you to do, you work to earn a living, God says, I will take care of that. Look at Luke 12:23. For your life, or he says, for life, meaning your life, my life, is more than food. And your body is more than clothing. So here's the truth. You and I are made in God's image. So we are way more than just eating machines and mannequins. That's what the Lord is saying. He said, you understand? You're way more than that. In our world, it's all about food and fashion. Food and fashion. You notice that? It's everywhere. Food, fashion, food, fashion. Talking about, you know, eating all the time and clothes and all this and everything. I was watching a show the other night, and these people were calling themselves designers. And I was thinking, I would let my wife put that on here at the house, much less walk out in public. It looked like something you wear at a dog fight. And they were just going on and on about it. I thought, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. You people have lost all sense of continuity, and it was awful. It was absolutely awful. A woman that had just blousy clothes coming out, she had on a big hat you'd wear in the garden to keep the sun out of your face, and she was carrying a hat box. And I'm like, who in their right mind wants to walk down the street carrying a hat box? And I'm not talking about one of those little clutch purses like you girls like to wear, carry. I'm talking about, it was that big around. If I'm lying, I'm dying. It was that big around. And she was carrying that thing. It's gunk, 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 gunk. And it's like, oh, this is the best thing we have seen in a long, long time. I thought, you ain't seen much. This is really sad. I'm concerned about the future. But Jesus said, don't worry about that. They'll take care of it. See, what God is saying, if I don't have the Holy Spirit living in me through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus, then I am nothing more than an eating machine and a mannequin that you just put clothes on. But God says, Charlie, I said, I want you to understand. He said, I didn't give you life for you to just be something that you put food in and you put clothes on. He said, do you understand? You are more than something to show off clothes. You are more than something to just talk about this food and that food and whatever. And the truth you outlined, you and I in Christ are not here just to exist. It is in God that we live and we move and we have our being. And God has a purpose for my life. And God has a purpose for your life, child of God. And through faith in Christ, we live every day under divine priority of purpose. And here it is. Let me tell you what the priority of purpose is. If God gave you life, and He did, because every one of you are sitting up and you're inhaling air. If God wants you to live, and He does, because you're alive, if God brought you into His kingdom by the sovereign working of His Holy Spirit, who came after you and convicted you and drew you to Christ, laying you in the dust before the thrice holy God, and can you say amen to that He did that to you? He put you on your face before Him. You realize there is a God and you're not Him, and you had been ignoring Him, and God made Himself real to you. If all that is true, then God has a purpose for you to fulfill in His kingdom and His glory, and so He will sustain you until that is fulfilled. God told Jeremiah, He said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I ordained you a prophet. I had a plan for your life and for every day. Worry is worthless, beloved, because God has a plan, and all you need to sustain your life and fulfill God's plan in this life is we begin each day thanking Him for His provision. God says, because I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you because I've got a plan for you. Can you give God a hand clap of praise this morning and just say, Father, thank you. Thank you that you're taking care of me. And so worrying is worthless. It buys us nothing. Number two, wrestling with anxiety is a waste of time. When we worry, the Bible says it accomplishes nothing. Why? Because it doesn't change anything. Verse 25, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? Listen, you cannot add to what can't be changed. You cannot add to what cannot be changed. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the length of my life and yours. worry doesn't increase our ability to live longer. If you're worried about taking the right vitamins, stop. Just stop. Just relax. Worried about drinking the right water? You can tell how right the water is by how much it costs. The more expensive, the more right it is. That's what they tell us. And so if you think the longevity of your life is strictly tied to your eating and your drinking habits, you don't understand the emphasis of the word. Isn't that worth the price of admission this morning? I put you at ease. You don't take vitamins? Take them. Take them. It's just going to make you look better when you're laid out. You know what they're going to say? Man, don't they look young? They do. They took all those vitamins and they died right when God said they were going to. God's word is clear. Our Father controls the boundary of my life. That's in Scripture. Job 14, verse 5. His days, he's talking about my days and your days. His days are determined. The number of his months, O God, is with you. And every man's limits you have set so that every man cannot pass. I cannot, I will not go past the day that God has designed for my homecoming. I can speed it up, but I cannot lengthen it. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God determined the length of my days before I ever did anything. No man or woman, lost or saved, will live past the boundary God has set. I can shorten the days by the habits of my life, but I cannot lengthen them. So the truth in your outline, anxiety cannot change your past. It cannot control your future, but it is guaranteed to do a bang-up job of making today miserable. It will do that. Now, when I've made mistakes in my life and I've done some things in my past that I regret. Let me tell you how you handle your past. You handle your past before God with humility. Because God is the only one who can handle the effects of your past. It is through humility before God and prayer that the past is forgiven, that He forgives us, and mercy is received. There is a consequence for everything that I do, but in the mercy of God, consequences can be mitigated. That is at the will of the Father. And God has hands of mercy. And if you want to study that a little bit, look at 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10 through 25. David sinned before God, and God said, I give you three choices. And he gave him one, two, three. How do you want to be punished? How do you want to be disciplined for what you did? And God gave him three opportunities. And David said, Father, I only want one thing. He said, I want to be put in your hands. He said, I will not choose. That's a smart man. He said, God, I don't want to choose. You do. Because I know, and he said, I know with you is mercy. Huh? Amen. So, Lord, it's in your hands. So let me close with this. We're going to do the Lord's Supper. Wrestling with anxiety is a weight that is unnecessary. Now, Jesus gives us two word pictures from nature. He said, look at the birds, consider the flowers of the field. Now, the birds, the Bible says, Jesus said, trust God to take care of them, because you never see a bird sowing a field or reaping a harvest, right? That doesn't take place. But the Lord said, do I not take care of them? I take care of them that they find everything they need. The flowers of the field just grow, and God fills them with beauty. And he said, and this was amazing, he said, I fill them with beauty beyond what Solomon and all his wealth could produce. Have you ever seen Queen Elizabeth? You ever seen her sport her jewels? The woman is loaded. She's got all kinds of money on her own. Crown jewels. Catherine and I, when we had the opportunity to go to England, got to go into the tower, I think is what they call it, where the crown jewels are. Oh, my word. Never seen jewels like that in my life. And so God is saying, he's saying, what I did in the flowers of the field that only lasts a few days is more beautiful than all of Solomon in his glory with all his diamonds. How is that even so? And then it occurred. Now, You may not see it so much in those days, but today you take a microscope, and I could take, you take a little field flower, you know, whatever it is, you put it under a microscope and you go in on that, and you see the intricacies of how God has created a flower with all the beauty of a flower, and it just grows wild. Nobody did anything. And it's just absolutely gorgeous. Now, you take one of Queen Elizabeth's gowns and you put it up under a microscope, just like you would have Solomon's robe, and you zero in on the materials. And I know she has those things taken care of well. Let me tell you, you put it under a microscope and you'd see dirt. You'd see some food particles. You may even see some critters. Because there's spiders and there's bugs in king's houses, isn't there? Huh? And so that's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, you can't compete with what I can do. And your finest is not even to compare. Our Lord's point, plants don't worry, neither do animals. There's only one in all God's creation that worries, and that's you and me. All of God's creation trusts God except men. And that's why holding on to worry, being anxious, is a weight. God says it. He said, you were not created to carry that. And that's why it creates health issues. And so the truth in your outline, none of us were created to be able to withstand the emotional and spiritual and physical destruction of anxiety. You and I cannot keep anxious thoughts from invading our mind, but we can keep them from staying there. And how do we do that? Let me give you two things and we're done. This is number four. How do you remove anxiety? Number one, stop fearing your future and start praising your Father in the present. How do I stop fearing? You start praising. You start praising. Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. There's your takeaway this morning. You live one day at a time. I just live for today. Anxious thoughts about the future wear you down. One of the greatest insights I had lately came from the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 11. This is what Jesus said. Give us when? This day. Give us today our daily bread. You know, sometimes life situations are so overwhelming. When I was dealing with cancer, when I was battling that, other things that I battle, that you battle, they're so difficult, and we don't know how we're going to be able to do it. We think in terms of 4 or 5 years or months or whatever down the road. Jesus said this. He said, this is how I want you to think. Lord, give me the strength I need just for today. He says, how you do it? You live one day at a time. Help me trust you today. Father, help me persevere just today. That's all I worry about, is just today. Carry me today. Help me trust you with the things I want to worry about and trust that you are in control. Help me today not to worry about the things I don't have any control over. And then lastly, number two, switch from control to surrender. Just stop trying to control. It's Philippians 4:4. Paul's in prison and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then in verse 5, 6, and 7, he gives us some of the greatest words on anxiety you'll ever read. He said, let your gentleness be evident to all. Listen, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In other words, switch from control to surrender, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are four words that stop anxiety. You see those four words? I put them in your notes. The Lord is near. The Lord's near. Maybe what you're hearing this morning is the world's falling apart. Hey, the Lord is near. I'm not going to make it. I don't see how I can make it. The Lord is near. I can't do this. Maybe you tell your husband or your wife, I can't do this. I can't keep doing this. The Lord is near. This is never going to get better. The Lord is near. You remember when Elijah did not feel like that he could keep going? The Bible says he was in this cave and he heard all kinds of things, and he went outside And he heard the still small voice of the Lord in an impossible situation. And what did he hear? He heard what God wants you and I to hear. God wants you and I to hear, I'm here. The back of your mind, I'm here. I won't leave you. I'll help you. Trust me. I will bring you through. I'm here. You're not alone. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.